morning and welcome to the Bible study. We landed on our feet in the book of Acts in true Olympic style with a headlong double flip into the New Testament out of the book of Numbers. Boom! We stuck it right there in Acts chapter 1.
So there's an Olympics going on?
There is in Canada. I was just making up that other part. That's Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and he's going to guide us through the last half of Acts chapter 1. You know how to balance a lot of things, don't you? You'd be good on the balance beam, I bet.
Balance beam. I would be terrible in any kind of gymnastics.
Okay. I thought I'd give you a chance to.
Yeah, no. Especially that one. You know, I think one of the most incredible athletes there is got to be those guys and those gals who go up with the, I don't even know what they call it, the two hoops hanging from the air.
Yeah, and the rings.
The rings. Yeah. Okay. Up, down, all right. Around. Those are some muscles.
Yeah. Yeah, they make it look easy.
Yeah.
But you and I,
all
we could do is just hang at the end of them. That's all we could do. We wouldn't be able to get up. We wouldn't be able to.
No.
Get
no.
All right. So how's everything at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis?
Everything is everything. It's consecration week at Bethlehem.
What's
so
that mean?
Consecration week is something we started last year to kick off Lent. Consecration week is a intentional week of five-time-a-day prayer, and then...
Five-time-a-day?
Yeah, just not praying for hours each of those times, but five-time-a-day prayer, and then intentional fasts. And the goal of everything is
before
for,
Lent?
Yeah. Well, we start on Monday, yesterday, to break your routine,
mm-hmm.
you know, break your busy life routine.
Right.
And so that you can be alone with the Lord and listen. And
I
listen
like my
to
routine.
Well, yeah, it's great after you break it. Like last night from 5 to midnight was the first of two electronic fasts. So from 5 to midnight, no computer, no iPod, no TV, no.
Don't say radio.
No, I hate
no
to say
radio.
It. We went to dinner last night, my wife and I and our kids, the two that we have left at home, and it was a quiet car. We had to talk to each other a little.
Did you learn anything?
Oh yeah, all the time. Sometimes more than I wish I knew. No, everything was good. Today is the notorious fruit fast. This is a
fruit
hard
fast.
Day. Yeah.
Today is Fat Tuesday. Today is Pig Out Day.
No, today at Bethlehem, in the Bethlehem family, it's Fruit Fast, which is...
Fruit Fast.
Fruit Fast. Everybody hates Fruit Fast. You know, vegetable on Friday is not so bad, but Fruit Fast, that fruit just goes right through you. You can't...
So Fruit Fast means the only thing you can eat is fruit?
You can drink whatever you want, excluding you can't have a milkshake, you know. That wouldn't really kind of work. But, yeah, you can drink juice or water.
This is really beginning to appeal to the legalist in me.
Well, I'll tell you, you remember all day long that something's going on.
Yeah.
Something's different because, you know, you want to reach for a bag of potato chips. Oh, man. You know. So, and then there are those who call me and say, well, what is a fruit? And I said, well, you make that call. See, for me, tomato becomes a fruit.
I would never ask somebody else to tell me what a fruit is.
You're
afraid that would boomerang back on me too quickly.
Fried chicken.
You
is
know
a
what
fruit.
I'm talking about.
Yeah.
We're going to take up the reading of Acts chapter 1 today at verse 12. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Schmidtke is here to lead us, so let's begin in prayer.
We ask, Lord, on this day as we sit at the threshold of Lent, that you would use this Lent season to focus our hearts on you, bring to our remembrance our position as sinners and who you are as our Savior from sin, Lord Jesus. Let in whatever observance that we do through this time of Lent, for us it's this consecration week in our church, or whatever it is for anybody else, let it be a meaningful time and a and a holy and set-apart time, a time when the busyness of our schedules is broken, and that we can truly not just hear, but listen to what you have to say to us. Now, as we study your word in this time, we want to listen to you and your Spirit speak to our hearts. Help us to clearly see our Savior Jesus and the great God that you are, who has laid out for him an entire life of suffering that was for our benefit, and has laid out for us an entire life that one day through faith in him will mean heavenly joy. To that end, bless our Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Schmidtke, what is your opinion about these apostles that we're going to read about today? And not just the apostles, but those who are in their company. We're going to find out that's about 120 people. That's like 10 other people for every apostle. They have been sitting at the feet of Jesus for some of them up to 3 years. Jesus has been teaching and teaching and teaching. Don't you think, Pastor Schmidtke, that if you had been able to sit at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, that you would be enlightened, smarter, understand things better at the end of those 3 years? Wouldn't you think so?
On the one hand, you'd understand more things. On the other hand, the more you encounter Jesus, the more you realize how dependent you are on him and how little you know.
Yesterday, in the first half of this chapter, we had a moment which seemed to reflect poorly on the apostles. Jesus is getting ready to ascend. He has just spent 40 days, Pastor, probably going over the things, reinforcing things, galvanizing things. 40 days. It's a lot of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And then they say, no, you're going to establish the kingdom of Israel? And the answer is, not for you to know times or the seasons set by the Father, which almost sounds, in my reading, like a brother, these guys. But then in the section that we're going to read today, Peter's going to be applying scriptures from Psalms in an administrative kind of way. It sort of sounds like he gets it. So where do you think these guys are in their seminary education here? Are they ready to graduate?
Well, I remember when I came out of the seminary, I was a disaster. I still am. You know, I'm still learning. I'm still studying. You know, we say, well, you know, Peter's ready and he's getting it. Yeah, but then Peter's the same guy who learns later about let no food be declared unclean that God has declared clean. Remember that whole vision that he gets later in the book of Acts. And remember Paul calls him out on the carpet too. As recorded, I think in Galatians 2, was it? Galatians 1 or 2. It is a continual growth that we have in our God. We're constantly studying. We're constantly learning more about him. And that's the way it's going to be all the way until we see him face to face.
I know that you know a lot more about ministry and about the Bible and all these things today than you did when you graduated from the seminary.
Comparatively.
But when you graduated from the seminary, were you ready? Were you ready to take that next step? There's no way they can prepare you down here at the seminary.
Right.
So that you know everything, but were you ready for that next step?
Well, you're ready in the sense that the Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit guides and leads you.
Well, that's true of when your first day at seminary.
Right, right.
The Holy Spirit is with you.
He's been the one that's equipping you all throughout. I think maybe the readiness that comes for ministry isn't, you need to study the scriptures. I mean, this is where it's going to come from. The readiness that comes from ministry is in the humility to realize that you live by faith. I mean, that's what you get from, like, the giants. That's what you get from Paul over and over again. You know, how many times does Paul go back, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. And then in the book of Acts as well, I'm the least of the apostles. You know, why... because he's constantly going back to saying that anything that I am and anything that I would do in ministry is because of God at work in me. You know, that wonderful passage that sometimes gets messed up in the book of Philippians. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. People stop right there and they say, ah, yeah, you see, you know, it's up to me. I got to work it out. Jesus saved me and now I'm working it out the rest of the way. No, you got to read the verse after. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in you. And that's, I think that's, if we can, that's spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is learning your dependency more and more. And by the way, that's why it's so hard, I think, to live in America, being a Christian. I mean, in your own personal life. Forget all the, you know, that the landscape of politically, you know, doesn't agree with the things of God. But see, we keep getting thrown into our face, you know, because of the country we live in. You're independent, you're independent, you're independent, you're independent, you're independent. And then, you know, especially as a guy, you know, what makes you a man when I can handle it all and I can handle my family's stuff and take care of and dad can fix everything? That goes totally against what the scripture says. The scripture says that I am totally dependent. I remember as the centurion man comes to Jesus, you know, with his sick son. Wasn't it a sick son or a sick servant?
Servant.
Servant, sorry, thank you. And remember, he says, hey, I'm a man who's over many men. I come, you know, I call people to come and they come and I tell people to go and they go. But he says, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. See, he got it. Dependency. You, Lord Jesus, are the one. You know, as you've been talking, we've been talking about this and what do you do with this 12 through 26, Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26? The heart of it is they're choosing the next disciple, you know? And what, how does that speak within our lives and our context? I find in these, 25 verses, I find in these 25 verses, first of all, some neat small stuff. And I want to run past some of that. Some stuff that helps me clarify other things, you know, throughout the scriptures. And the scriptures, that's why you got to see the scripture as a whole. For example, small stuff. They were up on the Mount of Olives, you know, for the ascension, and they go back to Jerusalem to an upper room. Now, here's something we don't know, but it makes you kind of wonder. Was it maybe the same upper room that the Lord's Supper happened in? Could be, could not be. But it makes you say, Had to be a room, think about it, that held a lot of people. Wow, 120 people gathered. That makes you say, because so often throughout the entire, account that the gospel writers share, we see Jesus mainly, it's him and the 12, him and the 12, him and the 12, him and the 12. But there were really all these other followers around too, with him. He had, maybe we could say it, his disciples were with him, in particular also the close 12 that he himself handpicked and chose. Another thing that we see that's kind of interesting, I'm preaching at Bethlehem through the entire Gospel of John right now, and I came across a few weeks ago that section where it talked about, you know, Jesus' brothers around John chapter 6, Jesus' brothers didn't even believe in him when he's going to go up to the feast. But here, verse 14, it says, these all with one mind who were gathered were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So that even though they didn't believe in him, after the resurrection, they do. And we know that even further because stepbrother James, as it is, becomes leader in the church. We get some other things in here too about Judas. You know, get some clarity about Judas here too. And a hard understanding about Judas. On the one hand, you know, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. On the other hand, God knew from the beginning where Judas would end up and what he was going to do in betraying Jesus. He's called the son of perdition by John. And that's a tough one too. You know, what happens to Judas? Well, you know, he commits suicide. We find it out, you know, in great detail even here. What happens to Judas beyond that, we don't know. But it would seem that he probably doesn't go home to heaven. But we don't know. You know, we get more details in that. Then we get something else in here. Remember in the Old Testament, the Jewish world, the godly Jewish world, uses lots, sort of, some people say dice. Maybe I saw one person spoke of it this way when they're trying to decide who's going to be the next disciple. You know, they've got Matthias up here, and then they've also got Joseph called Barsabbas. Maybe they wrote their names on little stones, put them in a, you know, some kind of container, and then shook them up like dice and threw them, and that's, you know, whoever landed the closest to wherever, whoever came out first, I don't know. Boy, you know, and people have taken that, you know, way out to say, oh, gambling, you know, what's all about that? This is the last time in the scripture that we see the casting of lots that was okay with God, you know, it would seem, here, as a means of determining his will as well. So there's a lot of stuff there. But the big overarching thing here I've seen is that they're selecting another leader in the kingdom of God. Because we'd all have to agree that the 12 disciples are the leaders. They're going to be the leaders of the church. Sure, Peter takes a prominent role. John takes a prominent role. James, you know. But these are the apostles who are the leaders of the church. We also find, too, why not Paul? Why not Paul? And we get kind of the resume or the requirements here in verse 21. Therefore, it's necessary that other men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, so that whoever we're going to pick, God had led them to understand it needs to be someone who has been with us, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptizer, until the day that he was taken up from us. It's got to be someone who has been with us that entire time. Now, although Paul gets totally schooled in everything of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then I would argue also when he goes out into the wilderness and is alone with the Lord, as the book of Galatians speaks, you know, for those 3 years, at the same time, to take on this particular leadership role among the disciples, it's got to be an eyewitness, someone who's been there from the beginning. Say all that to say this. I think this scripture helps. It's not going to answer all the questions, but I think this is a primer for discussion about selecting godly leaders.
Are we going to read?
Yeah, let's read it, and then we're going to deal with some issues.
How far do you want me to go?
Why don't you just read the whole thing?
All right. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
At some point in your congregation, at some point in a small group of Christians that you have, someone needs to lead. You know, there's always a need for a leader. You could even speak about at some point, you know, sometimes there's a pastoral vacancy. Every year in congregations, most congregations every year, some congregations every 2 years, there's the need for congregational leadership. In small groups, there's a need for a leader. How do you come about getting to that leader? You know, there's a lot of bad ways that you can come about in that way. And although we're not going to get every question answered in this text, I think there's some things that are going to make us think today about selecting godly leaders.
Well, the first thing I need to know, and I don't know if you can answer this with absolute clarity or you're just going to give us your best guess. But this really strikes me as a fork in the road here. Jesus has ascended to heaven. He is gone. No longer will he be around, you know, to ask, to give explanations.
Right.
It could be, on one side, that it's time for the apostles to step up and be the foundation of the church that Jesus said he was going to build when Peter made his great confession. And that what Peter is doing here is not only appropriate, but divinely ordained.
Mm-hmm.
You've got a vacancy. It needs to be filled. Or it could be premature and really outside the will of God. Jesus said, wait until you receive power from on high. But they don't wait. They decide, well, we got to do this. They pull some obscure passages out of Psalms, which when I do that kind of stuff makes you guys kind of nervous. And then they cast lots for a guy to fill a spot that God had already planned for Paul. Now, that's two diverging directions here.
Yeah.
Are you convinced that what they did here was ordained by God?
I am. I'm convinced that what they did was ordained by God, I guess in the first place because it's of the Scripture. And I see the entire Scripture as God-inspired. And I got to tell you,
There's other people who made mistakes in the Scripture who did things that were not ordained by God.
Right.
Just because it's in there doesn't mean it was...
Right. But I think, here, let me throw two things out. First of all, the way he uses the Psalms here to support the text, you know, the idea, let another man take his office. I went back and I checked the Psalms, and you got to understand that pretty broadly from what I understand. But I just don't understand how that Scripture is used. But I give to Peter that God has led Peter in that way. And I give to the idea that what is happening here with the choosing of Matthias as, you know, one of the 12 leaders now, the one who's going to replace Judas, as being right on point in what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. Because God's not going to lay his Spirit on someone that he didn't choose. We've already seen that all over the Old Testament. And God's quick to take his Spirit off, as in the case of Saul, Old Testament, one who is not his choice.
You listen to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. We're in the last half of Acts chapter 1, and we'll return after this short break.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the church fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner. Next time on Studio A. Have you thrown beads at someone yet? Have you had some king cake or put on a mask or done any of those things that we probably shouldn't be very proud about doing on Fat Tuesday? It is Mardi Gras time. It is Fat Tuesday. But when did Fat Tuesday take the place of Shrove Tuesday? Pastor Stephen Wismar is from New Orleans, ground zero for the Mardi Gras. We'll find out that and more next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Keep a copy of one of futurist writer Brian McLaren's books in my library just so I can look up the quote I'm about to read to you. He is impressed with some of the amazingly contradictory behavior traits of Catholic Christians. He writes, "Perhaps due to its sacramentalism, Catholic faith has remained so convinced of the incarnation of Jesus that it has been less likely to lapse into grim hatred of the body and common cultural life. Yes, paradoxically, Catholics have little churches in the big church that sometimes practice extreme asceticism, self-denial of bodily pleasures and even comforts. One can't forget the medieval hair shirts and self-flagellation where monks and others were torturing themselves physically as a kind of fleshly mortification or self-purification. And yes, that whole celibacy thing among priests and nuns. But on the other hand, can you imagine Lutherans or Presbyterians or Baptists creating Mardi Gras? This is that greasy Tuesday, Mardi Gras. We Christians know that tomorrow is the first day of the penitential season of Lent. What does living one day in carnal excess have to do with penitence? Well, it really has everything to do with penitence. The Bible verse I use to guide my actions when I am celebrating with others is this one from the Psalms. The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all those who dwell therein. This verse says to me that God has both created the earth and everything, and everyone on the earth are his creatures. Like children who refuse to acknowledge their parents, this doesn't change the fact that they are the parents. And so it is with God and us. But God would have us acknowledge his ownership of the world and of our lives, and then have us use his gifts wisely. Lord, help us this day and every day to see that for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Then teach us how to honor and celebrate the days that you give to us as your gifts. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has freed us to love God and one another. Amen.
For the first Sunday in Lent, the Gospel reading is the temptation of Jesus. But how do you get the purpose of those temptations across to children in Sunday school or at home? That will be the first half hour of Law and Gospel. And in the second half hour, we will analyze from a Law and Gospel perspective a number of religious statements that individuals have made. The full hour on the Internet and the first half hour live in St. Louis.
I wonder if Matthias said, yippee, when he found out that he had been elected as the 12th apostle.
Or Barsabbas walked away and stomped.
Yeah.
Oh, no.
I'm never coming to this church.
I'm not doing a thing.
All right. We are in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and following all the way to the end of the chapter. And we're talking about this act on the part of the apostles to fill the vacancy left by Judas.
Yeah. And you were saying... well, I think maybe they took matters into their own hands as far as, replacing the apostle.
I wonder about it.
And if they would have just hung around till Acts chapter 9, then Paul would have been there and everything would have been fine. I tend to say, no, God is directing this. And as we were talking about off air in the break, in verse 14, here's the context in which everything's happening here. These, after he lists all the apostles, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Do you take that to mean more than consensus?
I didn't understand what you mean.
Well, you can have a group of Buddhists who are all of one mind. They have a consensus. But being all of one mind, as in all in agreement on an issue, and being of one mind because you've been pulled together by the Holy Spirit in faith are two different things. Which of those two things do you see here in one accord?
If I understand what the two options, I think it's, you know, if I understand the two options you're saying, I'm not quite sure I understand them. The option I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit has brought them together and has worked this oneness. And they have coded everything that they're doing here in prayer. They have coded everything that they're doing here in an understanding of, you know, all that Jesus had told them. You know, not far from here, up in Acts chapter 1, one of the things that I've always enjoyed that I think gets slighted in the ascension of the Lord is that as he's ascending, I picture him teaching. He's been teaching, you know, before he ascends. It's not like, let's go up the Mount of Olives today. I'm going to show you something new. I'm going to levitate. I'm going up, you know. No, he was teaching, giving them, and then those final words in verse 8 about you'll be my witnesses and I'll give you the power to do that. The Holy Spirit will come, and so on. I think as we come here that God is totally in charge, God the Holy Spirit, of replacing Judas. And another thing with the issue of replacing Judas because he defected. When James dies later in the book of Acts, they don't replace him. There could be a difference between when you defect and, you know, when you've died and that position has come to its conclusion. How do they replace, how do they come about a godly leader? Well, somehow, we're not told how, there are two men who are put forth. That's what it says. They put forward two men, Joseph and Matthias. And we're not told how they do it. But here's a beef that I want to throw out to think about in how we do leadership selection and leadership, how someone becomes a leader. Everything is by election. And not that, I think God can guide an election. I think when a congregation elects a pastor, you know, that they want to call, I think God can guide that. I think God can guide when a congregation elects a president. God can guide that. I think that can be fine. I said it can be fine. The other side of it is that, remember, election is a USA thing. You know, it's mainly
it's a Western thing.
It's a Western thing. And there's always two dangers in election, as all of us know who have ever gone through an election. The one is there's the danger that the popularity of the person will decide who wins. Sometimes, you know, the person who wins, who's the most popular, wasn't the right candidate, you know? But because, and that the carnality of it comes in. Here, I'll tell you this one, too. Haven't you found this? Sometimes the person who can speak the best wins, even though what they're speaking isn't necessarily right.
Let me take a telephone call here, and then I want to follow up on that. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, I have a question and comment, like, from 12 to 14 about Jesus' brothers.
Okay.
I don't know, I've kind of recently found out that if you read this passage, like 12 through 14, it talks about the 11 apostles there and with some women, Mary and his mother Jesus with his brothers. So I guess they must have equaled about 120. And I guess I'm going to like Mary's having children or not, because if you count these as his literal brothers, she must have been in perpetual labor to have that many siblings. I'm just looking at the word. Is that true that there is no word for like aunts, uncles, nephew, so they used the word brother to relate to some kind of a cousin or a relative.
Well, I think you know, you distinguish 14 where it says with the women, you know, that they were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I see there it being particularly those brothers as of Mary. But then in verse 15, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, my translation says. And then remember there's a parenthetical note, a parenthesis there. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. So we don't necessarily say that all 120 people, or I guess 120 minus what, maybe about 20 of them for the women and the disciples, were all birthed by Mary.
Otherwise, Peter would have to be among those Jesus brothers, and he was not.
Yeah.
Not in the DNA sense, anyway.
Yeah. But as far as who his brothers there, we do know that his brothers didn't believe in him prior to the resurrection, and they did believe in him afterwards.
So we got two separate themes going here. My Pastor John Lukowski, Imposed English Standard Version Bible, says that the Greek word in verse 14 is adelphoi, I'm probably not pronouncing that correctly, which is translated here brothers, or could be brothers and sisters. So that would seem to suggest children born of Mary after Jesus. But the brothers in 15 is more of an ecclesiastical term.
Right.
The community as opposed to the family. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, because, you know, the big controversy between whether Mary was a perpetual virgin
right.
or not.
Right.
Kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Thank you.
You know, what he brings up,
though, controversy which remains unsettled, I might add.
Yeah. What he brings up, though, is an interesting thing. And in talking about leaders and who they're going to select, why don't they select one of the stepbrothers of Jesus?
Well, maybe they did.
I think there's a good reason they didn't. I don't think they did.
We don't know who all.
Yeah, I don't think they did. Answer to me is spiritually immature. Remember, most of his ministry, they didn't believe in him. You know, you don't get a pass just because of who you are.
However, then there's James,
mm-hmm.
the half-brother of Jesus, not the apostle.
True.
Who becomes bishop of Jerusalem, apparently.
Who becomes, as they're going forward. But, you know, this is just like right after. You know, these are, and that's another issue. I just throw this out. As you think about godly leaders, you know, sometimes the election of somebody to be a leader in the church is a popularity contest. Sometimes the people who are voting, you know, we're in this USA mindset again. If I'm a member, I gotta vote. Not only those who are spiritually mature, but also those who are spiritually immature have a vote. That's an issue.
And here's one thing that, this is what I was going to refer to before. I don't even know if we want to go into this direction. But sometimes I think we assume that if we do it all correctly, if we have the right lots to cast, or we mm-hmm. are of all of one accord, or if we're continually in prayer, that because we are faithful in that way, then God will respond by giving us a good outcome to what it is that we want. But that's not necessarily always the case. God gives us things, and sometimes it's adversity, not prosperity. The first king that God anointed over Israel didn't work out very well.
Yeah.
Saul crashed and burned, I think you could say.
Yeah.
God certainly knew that that was going to happen. And I don't know that we can conclude that just because the lot fell to Matthias, that meant he was the best thing since sliced bread for the vacancy.
No. Yeah, I think that's a great point. God will use various leaders in different ways at different times. Sometimes, let's say there may be a leader in your church, or a leader in a church group that was very dynamic, and everybody just sort of got very lax at you know, they were taking his word and not, you know, finding out from the scriptures for themselves, or they were putting it all on him, you know? And maybe the next leader that God brings along is someone who isn't as dynamic in that way and calls on people to become more spiritually mature themselves. Yeah, I think that's a great point.
All right. So I have another question. Or did you have another point that you wanted to deal with?
I do, but go with your question, well, and then I'll take you back.
To me, this is the key to this discussion. Peter says, among the brothers, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas."
Mm-hmm.
Then he quotes the Psalms. This could mean that the Holy Spirit has brought this word of God from the Psalms to Peter's mind. And we know that's happened before. Jesus told Peter point blank,
right,
"You got this from above. This didn't come from flesh and blood." So we certainly know that Peter is capable of receiving this kind of divine insight.
Right.
Or it could be like some of us do sometimes in the meetings that you've been talking about.
Yeah.
We know what we want.
Right.
And we rip out some scripture passage somewhere to support what it is that we want to do, which is the opposite of the first example. How do you know which of those two things is going on here?
You probably don't know. You know this, that if what you suggest, I don't think what's going on here is what you're suggesting, but I hear what you're saying, and I know in the end God uses it.
You know, if it just would have said, "And the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter," or "God whispered to Peter," or, you know, if it just said that, then we wouldn't be having this discussion.
See,
but I can't tell if this is divine initiative or human initiative.
See, I'll tell you why I think it's divine initiative. Again, I think you look at the context in which it's happening. There's a total context of prayer throughout the whole thing. I think, secondly, the two people that they put forward, that the group puts forward, whatever that means, election or whatever, are spiritually qualified. You know, they meet what they've said.
Well, see, and that's another question.
Yeah, who's determined the qualifications?
Exactly. Yeah. Did these guys say, "All right, we got a vacancy here"?
But you can't argue with the qualifications. They've seen
it. I'm not arguing with
them. If you're going to, but go further. Look at what they said. The purpose is going to be of this person, so that we have another witness to the resurrection. I mean, I think there's four of them here, and I think they fit intimately and strongly together. That the group comes together in a context of prayer. That they bring two people forward who are spiritually qualified because they walk with the Lord all the way along. Number three, they're spiritually mature. Now, they doesn't, you know, specifically say that in here, but we gather that because they've walked with the Lord all throughout. Check this out. Spiritually mature in the sense that they know their gifts. They know their gift in the sense of leadership. And they're willing to serve. And they're humble. I mean, that's what you find in all the cases of the apostles used to serve. Same deal when you get to Acts chapter 6, when the apostles say, you know, we can't be waiting tables in order to do this. Choose, you know, men among you. And the church chooses again. There are people who have, the text implies, I think, the context implies, that there are people who have demonstrated that. And they see that. All for the purpose that, end of verse 22, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.
So, we just finished the book of Numbers.
Okay.
And toward the end of book of Numbers, there are some daughters of Zelophehad, I think, if I remember that correctly. And their father dies having no sons. Now, they want to know, should we get the inheritance? Well, we're just daughters, but, you know, our inheritance, we want to stay in our family. So what do you do? So Moses goes in and asks God. Now, is it true that the defining moment for Acts chapter 1 is not that what they did here was premature because the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet in Acts chapter 2, but is exactly appropriate and on time because the curtain had been torn some 40 days earlier in the temple? and that the barrier between God and man has now been removed in Jesus Christ, and so these men not only can move forward, but should move forward, because, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. And this is the way the church will look from now on. Not using a man like Moses to ask your questions, mm-hmm. or not using a man once a year to come in and make atonement, but because that barrier is gone, when you gather together in my name in your voters meeting or your worship service or your prayer group or your small group, mm-hmm. I am right there. Let's get to work. And that's what they did. What do you think of that?
True.
Wow. I'm going to take that as a bell ringer.
True. Ding.
Yeah?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, in verse 4 in Acts chapter 1, he says, wait in Jerusalem until, you know, the promise of my Father comes. And can I add something there? Because I think what the context really says, until the promise from my Father, the Holy Spirit, comes publicly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he's already come.
He breathed the Holy Spirit on him before he passed away.
Sure. You know, and even before that, how could they have ever come to faith? You know, the instance with Peter, flesh and blood, you know, didn't tell you this. And the whole, I'm not going to leave you as orphans in the Gospel of John. It's all over. But in Acts 2, it's going to come in a public way. And which, by the way, without stealing thunder for tomorrow, Acts 2 happens publicly. I mean, that's one of the big things of Acts 2. But here, while they're waiting in Jerusalem, I think this is part of the equipping of God with the 12th apostle.
Let's talk with Bob, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Morning, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good study, Pastor. One thing, I want to support your comment about choosing. When Saul was chosen, you remember God said, Samuel said, this is a lousy idea. This shouldn't happen. And so the one that was chosen was tall. He was stately. He was strong. He was a man. He was the visual thing. He was the right person.
He would have been good on television.
He would have been good on television, but he couldn't handle it. He fell apart. And then God chose David. The small, you know, the young man, the least of the brothers, and David turned out to be the strong leader. And I think that really illustrates the points you were making, Pastor.
I think.
Thanks, Bob.
Yeah, there you go, Chuck. Yeah, I think there is an example there.
You and Bob are kind of ganging up on.
Well, no, Bob was supporting what you were saying.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah. Didn't you get that?
Stupid to figure that out.
He was saying the choice of Saul, because God, you know, the Israelites come and say, we want a king. God says, I'm your king. And they said, no, we want a king like everybody else. Okay, well, Saul. But Saul wasn't he was the choice, but they had to go through Saul to get to David. But you know what?
Maybe you got to go through Matthias to get to.
No. Let's not leave the Old Testament.
Okay.
They had to go through Saul to get to David.
Yeah.
Let's not put David up on a pedestal either.
Or Solomon.
All the rest of them. Maybe the whole message all along was still the same thing that it was at the beginning.
I'm your king.
Yep. Now, I don't see, you know, for all the scriptures written for our benefit and learning, I don't see, you know, that similarity here in that. The fall of Matthias, as it was, you know, in the same way of Saul or David or those other kings. But I'm willing to say, yeah, maybe it could have been. I don't think it is. I think this leadership is totally God ordained and God is directing it, even though I can't understand the particular application of the Psalm parallel passages that Peter pulled out in that moment. I don't quite get the connection there. Peter's being directed by a spirit who has got wisdom greater than me. So they pick Matthias. By the way, too, as we said earlier, Joseph called Barsabbas, doesn't go out stomping out, you know, the whole thing either. And, you know, when we think about leadership in our context, I mean, I've seen this, I'll bet you have too. Sometimes we think that leading is the only way of serving. No. Check the spiritual gifts. It's only one way of serving in the kingdom. And some people don't believe that. If I can't lead, then I'm out of here. No.
Some people have trouble following.
Some people get confused who they're following.
But that's different.
Yeah. And some people do have trouble following, but some people get confused who they're following. Even a leader, as a leader's leading, a leader is just being the messenger of the Lord. And if a leader is leading in a way that's not consistent with what God has said in his word, and
look
God...
Look at the things that you have started at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Whether it's the basketball that has attracted so many young men up in your community, or whether it's music camp, or whether it's Take It to the Streets, or even the housing, which is almost the church affecting the civil realm in its own way. You're the leader. You're the guy. Now, here he goes, folks. Humble alert. He's going to go humble on us here. We know he's going to go humble.
Yeah, I checked my booklet, you know, all the way, my manual of how we're going to do this.
But you have...
The game plan. How we're going to turn around and gain victory.
I have a feeling that when somebody says, hey, we got a challenge here, we got an issue here, mm-hmm. that John Schmidtke is more likely than not to break it down, identify a plan or a strategy, and then lead. Am I right? If your wife were here, she would say, Chuck, you're right. Wouldn't she?
That settled it.
Yeah.
Well, I think only in the sense of I've been, you know, my calling to the church has been called to lead in ministry, but not to lead what my agenda is or what I think. That's why
it takes a wise man to know that difference.
That's why every Sunday morning when we get ready, at least in our church, when we get ready to you know, go into a sermon time, everybody opens their Bibles. And I publicly say to people, look, there's something that didn't sound right. Let's go back and check it. You need to check me. You know, you need to be a Berean, Acts 17. Make sure I got it right. And I've had to correct myself.
And that's an appropriate and wise posture for every leader.
And when you get into, let's talk about making decisions. When you get into many decisions of this life and some of the things that you talked about. I mean, it is without, let's take basketball and not just of Bethlehem, but, you know.
Again, less than a minute here.
Oh, yikes. Let's just take, you know, it's got to all come back to Christ and the focus. Remember why they were picking Matthias, so that we have a witness with us of his resurrection. It's got to come back to directing people to Christ and him crucified and risen. He's the only one that matters. He's the one that gets raised up. He's the one who is the Savior, not me or any other leader. We're just passing a message of a God who sent his son Jesus, who came and touched our lives and took us out of the mud and set us on a solid rock.
Amen.
Yeah.
Is it appropriate to wish you a happy Fat Tuesday?
It's going to be a fruit day for me.
I think that was a rip. We'll have to think about that. All right. Pastor Kevin Golden is due up next here on Ask the Pastor. That's Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.